Thank you very much, and wonderful to be with you, and Lord willing, look forward to being with you next Lord Day as well. I just did come back later last night from North Carolina and at a national convention for gospel rescue mission workers, and it was a very, very special time. I'm not, obviously I know about gospel rescue missions, but that was the more detailed look that I had. It was held in the Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina area, and just some amazing work that's being done by those people. You think about a community that didn't have a rescue mission. I mean, they basically are dealing with people that no one else wants to deal with, you know. And the government is not really able to deal with them, in a sense, in the way. But just to see many of these individuals that are working there, some of them, their lives were transformed. That's why they were called into this ministry. The individual, we went one evening to the Durham Rescue Mission Center, and it was quite a complex there. And the founder of that, I heard a little bit about his story. Now, he's still there as sort of the emeritus, and they have a new director now, but I guess he was in his late 20s or 30s, and he just felt the call of God. Says he told his wife, "I think God wants us to go to Durham and start something." Now, why did he have a burden for that? He says because his father was an alcoholic and died at 40. He said, I never knew anybody that told my father about the Lord. I never saw my father in church. I never knew anybody that invited him to church. And so wasn't able to help him, but I sure want to help others. And so he came there with his wife, not knowing anybody in Durham, and began to just make outreach to, I guess that was the time that, you know, it had just amazing stories, and I won't do justice to him, but he says, you know, it was a time that I guess you sort of bought houses and there was no inspection. So he bought a house and he didn't realize no appliance worked, you know, and but just how God just miraculously provided for him or whatever and took care of him. He befriended a pastor who had an exterminating business, so he worked as an exterminator. The pastor helped make ends meet. He exterminated termites from other churches that had termite problems, and so he did that until he raised enough money to be able to sort of feed his family without that. And then it's amazing the complex they have there in Durham, and since and we had a program that evening that had, they call it the Victory Program, where they go through this, and these individuals had been transformed from all kind of addictions and challenges, and it was very, very, very special. So anyhow, I that was where I was. I spoke Thursday, Friday, Saturday, came back last night, and we just thank God for his kind, protective hand. My dear, precious wife picked me up, and the fact that we're here and not dead, I don't know how. You know, just driving back from the airport, it's an adventure. We were in the lane to turn, which you're supposed to be, but this lane entering in, he just, twice in the span of about 3 minutes, I don't know how we missed either car, or he missed us. He wasn't even looking. And I screamed. I thought it was all over. But praise God, we're here, and we did not get hit. And I don't, you know, I got a text this morning from, I guess it was an email, from a former student who's a missionary in France who has built a place to, he even houses Ukrainian refugees, but he says, "I've had just a strange burden to pray for you." And I don't know, I read that text to my wife. I said, "Wife, listen to this. If I can put my hand on it quick, but yeah," he says, "praying for you." And I do pray for him. "I just wanted to reach out and let you know I'm praying for you, your family, and your ministry, even beyond your special request. I ask God for special protection around you by his ministering angels." And boy, did he send them yesterday. I don't know how in the world either car didn't hit us. I mean, it was, "May he keep you in perfect peace as your mind is steadfast because you trust in him." Well, and thank you for praying more than you'll ever know. And we need to do that for everyone. If any burden, don't carry it by yourself. I wouldn't be standing here apart from that. And I feel very energetic now. I was very tired. And of course, we're getting ready for, I see our dear Philippine crowd here. Praise the Lord for you. And we'll be going there, you know, in the last part of June and July. And, but anyhow, I'll see you next week, Lord willing, before that. But Well, here we go to the book of Daniel. But thank you for your prayers, and that was a wonderful time. And we read here in Daniel 7, and thank Jason so much for very kindly reading the scripture so confidently. This is probably the most comprehensive and detailed vision of future events in the Old Testament here. It traces these four great world empires that will be climaxed with the eternal kingdom of God: Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Of course, Daniel is speaking to God's people who are in exile, and he's giving them what? Hope and perspective, and telling them, look, I know things are dark and it looks like the wrong people are winning, but what? History is under God's control. As he told us in the first part of this chapter, the winds of heaven are what? Blowing over the waters, which speaks of the nations of the world. And these beasts, these terrible kingdoms, are ultimately, even God's using this rebellious people to what? And rebellious kingdoms to accomplish his purpose, even refining his people. Well, Daniel receives this vision, and he said, my spirit was distressed within me. The visions in my mind kept alarming me. And I approached one of those, this angelic creature standing by, and I began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. Well, that's the pattern of scripture that God tells us. When we are distressed and alarmed, we are to call on God. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from my fears. Fear is to trigger us to God. Be anxious for nothing, but every time you're tempted to be anxious, go to God. Talk to him about it. Tell him what you want him to do about it. And don't forget to thank him. So that's the pattern. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. That's God's invitation. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I just thought about that as I was praying through this morning. You know, the wonderful promise that Proverbs says, he who seeks the Lord understands all things. Now, what does that mean? Everything you need to know, he'll show you. Sometimes it's God's kindness not to tell us things. But he'll give us all the advance warning we need for whatever. He'll always give us our daily bread of guidance. But he who seeks the Lord understands all things. Well, it says, he told me, he made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now, this is the same experience we'll see in Daniel 8, Daniel 10, Daniel 12, where the vision is given to Daniel and he gets this angelic interpretation. Well, we begin to see the interpretation, verse 7. These great beasts, which are four in number, or four kings will arise from the earth. Now the fifth kingdom will arise from heaven. That's the kingdom of God that will come down. But he tells us that the saints of the highest one, who are now in exile, they will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. For all ages to come. For all ages to come. And he said, verse 19, he says, I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Now, he's told us about that in the first part of chapter 7. And here he gives us a little rundown of it, where he said it was exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three of them fell, namely the horn that had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, which are larger than the appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn, now that horn is going to speak of the Antichrist, was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Stay right there and Daniel, but this is reiteration of what the things that, as we went through the book of Revelation, you saw that here's called the little horn, there's called the beast, and it talks about, in verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe, people, tongue, nation was given to him. So he's going to be this worldwide dictator that really does persecute God's people. And exactly what he's saying here, waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days that he's told us about in the first part, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest ones. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, but it'll be different from all the other kingdoms. How is it different? Well, it's worldwide kingdom. It's a kingdom that also will extend in the latter days that will be there when Christ returns. And it'll devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Now he gives us insight. The 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. These 10 kings, that's why you see in the beast of Revelation 13, 10 horns on his head. 10 horns, 10 horns, 10 kings. He tells us, Revelation 17, these 10 kings will give their authority to the beast. That's how he becomes a worldwide ruler. Now, Daniel gives us this insight that's not in Revelation, that at first, before he gets all 10, he conquers three of them, but on his way to become the king of the earth. And he will speak out against the Most High. He'll speak out against the Most High. He slanders God. He slanders God. He blasphemes him, as we read about in Revelation 13, 5 and 6. He blasphemes God. You'll see the same thing. We'll stay there in Daniel 11, verse 36, speaking of the same person, which says, he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he'll prosper until the indignation is finished. So he'll slander God, and then this very instructive phrase, he will wear down the saints of the highest ones. Wear down the saints. This demonically empowered man will wear down the saints. I remember reading a number of years ago just this article on the wearing down of the saints. The wearing down of the saints. Just made me so appreciate that Christ as our shepherd, it says, he causes us to lie down in green pastures. He causes us to sit down beside the still waters. In other words, Christ, I just thank God, you know, when you go to work as a believer, you trust him to lead you and guide you. He can put rest and refreshment in your life in the midst of all that we're going through. Now, the devil will never do that. He wants to wear you down, wear you down, wear you down. So we look to the Lord. And even when you realize this, it took me, I don't know how to give that to myself. God knows how to pace you. He knows how to, he rest and refreshment comes from him. I used to think, well, Lord, I can handle that. Just give me some time off and I'll take care of that. No, you really are dependent upon the Lord for that. He's the one who what? Knows how to give rest and refreshment. The evil one wants to wear you down, wear you down. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in the law. He'll make alterations. See, the devil hates God's creative patterns that are designed for man's good, like the Sabbath was. Man was not made for the Sabbath was made for man. See, it's God's kindness that he gives you the rhythm of rest and work. I think I told you, when I went to seminary, that's the first time I probably told you this before, that I really had a thirst to learn. A thirst to learn. Now, that we have young people here that have gotten that thirst a lot earlier. I mean, I had a thirst to make good grades as I was going through, and by God's grace, I did. But I didn't have a thirst to read extra books to learn. But when I had that thirst to learn, but you know what I did my first semester? I studied 7 days a week. And that sounds noble. Well, I wore myself out. I remember going back the next semester, I said, God, I've violated your ways. I've violated your ways. And you know what I also learned? You cannot work 7 days a week for the glory of God, if that's a pattern in your life. You work 7 days a week, you're working for the glory of yourself. And see, and also you can get more done in six than you can in seven. It doesn't make sense. But see, God initiates intentional breaks. See, that's not my nature, you know. But your body sort of takes a break whether you enjoy it or not, you know. See, he'll make alterations. Some say he may come up with like a 10-day work week, you know. alterations in laws. He'll try to change God's moral laws. I mean, we see it before our very eyes, or the gender confusion or whatever. God, in his moral law, he makes men and women. There are things that are right and wrong, and they're designed for our good. These things I'm commanding today for your good. He'll see to make changes in that. So you see, as we yield our life to the Lord, what does this evil one do? He speaks out against the Most High, blasphemes his name, and seeks to hinder God's people. So you say, God, I give my life to you. Take my life, as small, as significant, but God, would you use it, Lord, to honor your name and to benefit your people. However I can honor your name and benefit your people, I want to believe you for that. As he makes alterations in. And then he tells us, although he seeks to do this, the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then, the time reference, see, although they will be given into his hands for time, times, and half a time. That's that 3.5-year period. The 7 times speaks of 7 years earlier in the book. Here, this times, time, half a time, half of that is a time period that you see frequently in this end time prophecies. In the book of Revelation, it'll term this 3.5-year period. Sometimes it's given in times of months, 42 months, 3.5 years. Sometimes it's given in terms of days, the 360-day prophetic year, 1,260 days. So there's a limited time that God works. But then it says what? The court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, destroyed. Then the what? The sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest month. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. His dominion will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself, because he's going to be told, as you see, this pertains to the end. Now, you'll see, he's told the seal of this book, but the revelation says, it's unsealed now. It's meant for what? Us to know. And so he writes it down that now God's people can understand and know that this future dark time will precede what? The coming of Christ. So in conclusion, you know, I want you to know this, and I'll maybe repeat it in a future time, but there, as you look at God's kingdom, there's sort of 3 ways to look at God's kingdom, his rule. One is his eternal kingdom, Because he's God, he's always rules in control. He's God. He's the king of the ages. Okay. Now he's ruling, and he rules over his people who submit to his rule. When a person becomes a Christian, they're transferred from the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Now we're to what? Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek to live under the king's control. Seek to extend his kingdom. Other people can enjoy living under his kingdom, the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. But then there is, so that he's always been king, the eternal kingdom. Now he rules over his people. But then his what? His future kingdom is when he will rule, and all rebellion will be what? Put down. It will be confined and judged, and he will reign and rule. That's his future kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. Just as there are those 3 ways to look at God's kingdom, there can be 3 ways to look at God's will. There is his preceptive will, which is, just means that's what God desires. God told us what he desires. And what he desires is for our best. And then secondly, there is his permissive will, what he allows. Still not the blameworthy cause of it, but never out of control. And then thirdly, there is his providential will, with what actually happens, his will being ultimately done. In other words, just, you can give several illustrations of that. In his preceptive will, God says, I don't want murder to happen. In his permissive will, he allowed his own son to be murdered and crucified. In his providential will, he overruled that to bring about the greatest blessing the world's ever known, and salvation to all people. In God's perceptive will, God desires unity among his people. Praise God, he desires unity. Unity is, he says, is like the, it's refreshing, like the mountain dew coming down the mountains of Zion, it says. And from there, God commanded the blessing forever. God wants unity in your marriage, in your family, and that's God's will in his church. Now, in his permissive will, he allows disunity. He allows backbiting and things. He's not pleased with it, but he allows it. How does he overrule that for good in his providential will? Well, he tells us, see, in theory, everybody's for unity. In practice, that's not necessarily true. We aren't as sometimes as careful about what we should. And so he says there in this, you know, he wants unity, but he says this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, verses 18 and 19, he says, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. See, God allows that to people that are really peacemakers, they show up. Everybody in theory is that. But the ones who are peacemakers show it. So see, God is what? He overrules evil for good. And we thank God for that. His will be done. Well, three ways to look at God's kingdom, three ways to look at God's will. Now, as we look at this passage in conclusion, notice that dark times are followed, do not last forever. Look at, once again, chapter 7 and verse 17 and 18. These great beasts, which are four in numbers, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But, 18, the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. What he says in verse 21 and 22. I kept looking, and that horn, the Antichrist, was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until, verse 22, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. And then look at verses 26 and 27. You see it again. The court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, verse 27, dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms, will be given to the people of the saints of the highest ones. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. All the dominions will serve him. It's what the New Testament continually teaches us, that what? The sufferings of this present world cannot be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings of this present world cannot be compared to the glory is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. This momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. And when Paul talks about this momentary light affliction in 2 Corinthians 4, just turn over seven chapters, 2 Corinthians 11, and he lists his sufferings. And he's sort of apologetic for having to do so, but he does it because he's under pressure, saying he's a false apostle, and he says, no, I hesitate to tell you this. This is what I'm suffering. I wouldn't suffer this for a lie. And when you look at his sufferings, they don't look momentary. They don't look light. They look more like lifelong and heavy. But they're only momentary and light in lieu of what? The eternal weight of glory. For eternity, we're going to know what bliss. I mean, some godly people and some of your precious people have a great burden for the persecuted church and are going through, it's just a different world for the ones who have to have one Bible and it's hidden and they bury it and then they go out and get it in dark and then they bring it to their gathering place and they have to just come, you know, they all can't arrive at the same time. That would create too much stir. So they come in sort of 30-minute intervals and then they gather together and it's a precious thing. Well, it will not always be that way. This momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. Well, there is a God who what? Rules and reigns And he will rule and reign. And these people, they were under pressure, but he wants them to know that what? God is what? In control. They will, every one day, all the world's going to bow down before him. We have the privilege of doing that now. Bow down and worship before him. So thank you for your kind, kind, loving attention. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, you know, as you're the God who works all things together for good, and you work all things after the counsel of your will. Father, the puzzling, alarming things happening in any individual life now, dear God, that are not, God, would you intervene, give insight, all that we need to be able to cast that care upon you and to be able to, Lord, to watch you work good out of that which is not good. Any adjustment you want to make in our life, we pray you would make that today. We pray, God, you would, we would walk through the doors as we leave in our cars and be in harmony with you and know that we're in harmony to you, that we'd be able to rejoice with you. So thank you, Father. Carry the burdens of each precious person here. Any spiritual breakthrough that needs to happen, we ask in Christ's name that you intervene for your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you for protecting us from that accident last night, dear God. Thank you for the ways you protect each one of us, and we aren't even aware of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.